Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know we're in a four-part series for the month of November following our national election here in the United States. As we're looking at this theme, this particular portrait of God that I see throughout the scriptures as, He is our nation watcher. He is our nation watcher. We take it out of Jeremiah 18, verses 8 through 12, which we'll review in just a moment. But we're looking at two basic points in this four-part series. Number one is how He blesses the nations that honor His ways. And then next time, we'll finish up with the second, He withholds from nations that ignore His ways. And we're going to see that in Jeremiah. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be not only going to Jeremiah 18, but we'll be going to Exodus 18 as well. And as you're making your way there, just a quick reminder, these 27-minute messages are archived on my website at markpg.org. When you get to that landing page, you'll see several boxes like articles, which I've written for local publications. You'll see videos, 3-minute videos of portraits of God, printable guides on all kinds of topics, one-page guides to get you in the ballpark of God's ways regarding different topics there. And one of the boxes will say broadcasts. Click on that one. Then it'll take you to the next landing page. Just click on Portraits of God and you're there. You're going to have a list of these archived messages that I share with you so you can get caught up or listen to them again or share them with others. So that's markpg.org. And all of those helps there have one thing in mind, helping you hear God. So I trust you'll check it out at markpg.org. Now, as we get ready to take our journey this morning together through God's love letters on this topic of how He is our nation watcher, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, I love coming together with my brothers and sisters. I love sitting at Your feet. I love gazing in Your eyes and listening for Your voice, a voice from Your heart to our heart. And as we're looking at this topic about how You are our nation watcher, I pray You will just help me communicate these truths in a way that are embedded and appreciated in the depths of our heart, and in a way that we can share them with others when the time is right and in a right spirit. So thank You, Lord, for the privilege of coming together to be with You, to listen for Your heart. Oh, we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right. Well, by way of recap of the first two of these four broadcasts or messages on the topic of how the Lord is our nation watcher, let me just set the table for session three here, message three here, by giving you a quick glimpse of where we've been. So we're looking at the Lord as our nation watcher and how He's ready to bless nations with a heart to honor His ways, but not the ones with a heart to ignore His ways. So under this first category of how He blesses the nations that honor His ways, listen to this in Jeremiah 18:8, where it says, "If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it." Or, at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. So this is where we get the whole idea of how nations are planted and built up by God. Later we'll see how leaders are put in place or allowed to rise up into power by God. But in our first session together, one number one of four, I cited all the source documents that included God acknowledgement. God acknowledgement is a middle ground between God establishment, because remember, Our Constitution says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. Now, see, that's what was being done in Europe and caused all the problems. So our founding father said, nope, we're not going to do that. No God establishment. On the other end of the spectrum is God exclusion, where we're kind of have drifted to these days to get God out of the picture. It's called a humanist philosophy or even religion, which we'll get to next time. But right in the middle ground is God acknowledgement, where the founding fathers acknowledged God but stopped short of establishing a brand specific or denominational or specific way of addressing God or accessing God in our governing practices. And so that's why I love to talk about how God acknowledgement practiced by our forefathers is a middle ground between God establishment on one end, forcing a particular kind of religion, or God exclusion on the other end, just saying, God, you're irrelevant. Doesn't even exist. So we're in the middle ground here. And oh, those were great quotes. So I hope you'll go back to that first message. Now, secondly, we began our journey of subpoints under this first one, different ways God views us. He's watching. He's the nation watcher. He watches for us to do basically three things: praying for all leaders. We talked about that out of 1 Timothy 2, verses 1. That's A. B is to honor all leaders. We saw that in Romans 13, verses 1 through 6 there. And today we're going to cover how the third aspect that God looks for to be a nation that honors his ways is not just to pray for all leaders or honor all leaders, but to elect faithful leaders. All right, so let's pick that up in Exodus chapter 18, verses 19 through 22. Here's what it says. Now, the context is that Moses had been used of God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they were now, because of their disobedience, wandering in the wilderness. And it would be 40 years they would wander in the wilderness before God allowing them to enter the promised land. But the point here is that Moses was trying to do it all himself. And so his father-in-law, Jethro, came to him. And here's what Jethro said to Moses as from the Lord. Beginning in Exodus chapter 18, verse 19, Jethro says, "Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative," hang on to that word, representative, by the way, "before God, and you bring the disputes to God, then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do." Now, verse 21, "Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens." Let me stop there just a moment. This is the beginning stages of a governing nation here, where you select honorable men, those who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you start putting them in charge over leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, and other federal government, state government, county government, city government as we know it today. The importance of electing representatives to all levels of governing authorities that are people of integrity, faithful leaders. Electing faithful leaders is one of the things God looks for in a nation that will honor God and his ways. All right, so let's go on. We pick it up then in verse 22 of Exodus 18. Now remember, they're selecting out from all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, and those who hate dishonest gain, and so on. Now verse 22, "Let them judge the people at all times. Let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge." And so, you know, this is a good precursor to the governing system that we have here in the United States, a representative system, people that are elected. Now, this is a good time to remind us that our nation is not really a democracy. Now, don't let that shock you. A democracy is one that, in theory, it's the people who dictate what goes on and decide what goes on and makes the decisions and all, but that can degenerate into what's called populism. Think the French Revolution, where the people took over in the name of the people and they just started getting rid of all the aristocrats. Now, certainly there were some corrupt ones that needed to be eliminated, but not in the way that it happened in the French Revolution. And of course, there are many examples throughout history of supposedly the people coming up. Communism is, its rhetoric is that way. The people are in charge and all. But the thing is, it's not a system that's workable. It's a representative system that is far more workable. And it is what our founding fathers established here. It is reminiscent of what we just read in Exodus chapter 18. Where the people do get to be selected and all, but it's the people that are elected are representatives of us. And so in political theory, then, in our country, it's the idea that you pick or elect these faithful leaders to go up and deliberate in Congress, to deliberate in the courts, to deliberate in the executive branches, all the different branches. I'm not going to go into everything, but the point is, these are people that are asked to go and sit down and deliberate and even pray over the things that they are to do. And by the way, if you doubt that last statement about prayer, just a reminder of something from the first session, something that Benjamin Franklin said as they gathered together to hammer out the Declaration of Independence. Benjamin Franklin said this, "I have lived, sir, a long time. The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? Oh, we have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business." Now, I know about Ben Franklin's checkered background that detractors will say when you offer a quote like this, but the fact is all of us have checkered backgrounds and hearts. That doesn't mean that what he said here is false or deceptive. He believed that. He shared that. And guess what? They were practicing that in the founding of our nation. You see, electing people who are able men who fear God, and they acknowledge him in their statements. They acknowledge him in some documents. They acknowledge our dependence upon him. Electing faithful leaders like that is key for democracy to work. And we had that in our founding fathers. George Washington quoted as saying this, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Isn't that powerful? Noah Webster said this, "God commands you to choose for rulers just men who will rule in the fear or in honor of God." This is so key. And let me just give you one more quote that's so, so key. As John Adams commented on this, he said, "You know, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Now, this is what we call the principle of self-governing. And now, let me just break that down to make it very easy to understand. What John Adams was saying when he said that the Constitution was made for only for a moral and religious people, there was a presupposition that the founding fathers had that by and large, the moral and religious people who had gathered into the new world, fleeing from religious persecution, but having a heart for God, being God-fearers, and there were different brands, there were different denominations to be sure, but they weren't concerned about that. They were only concerned and only seeing that most people had a general God acknowledgement and a heart to honor God, and that they were, watch this now, accountable to God for their behavior, for their ethics, for their morals. They felt beholden to the Lord and in servitude to the Lord and willingly wanted to do the right thing according to God and the scriptures. It's a principle of self-governing. They were self-governing them as unto God. When you have a people that are doing that, you don't need a real strict and detailed governing document or even establishing law enforcement to make sure they did what they were supposed to do. You didn't need all that because they were already primarily self-governed because of their devotion and trust and dependence on the Lord and His Word. Now, if people drift away from that moral, from that biblical worldview, and they start moving toward a godless, one that eliminates God, it was first called religious humanism in 1933, was called the Humanist Manifesto. We'll get to all that next week. Then they changed it to secular humanism because they knew they couldn't advance a religion in the public schools or in entertainment or in government, so they relabeled it. But basically, it's a whole system of thought, a whole philosophy, a whole religion that excludes God and says man is his own God. But the Constitution was not designed for people who think that way, for people who do what's right in their own eyes. We're going to go through this very carefully next time. What I want you to understand here is that our founding fathers presupposed that having a populace that was answerable unto the Lord with this principle of self-governing, the Constitution needed to be minimalist. We acknowledge God in general, and we proceed. We elect faithful leaders who have that biblical worldview and a sense of honoring God, and we see it throughout many of our founding fathers. Oh, it's a fascinating thing. Can I just read you another one? Later on, we even have Abraham Lincoln still reflecting that when he said, "We have been the recipient of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nations have ever grown. But we have forgotten God." Now, this is Abraham Lincoln back in the Civil War era, just after it, actually. "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." That's humanism. We think we're wiser than God. We don't need God. He doesn't really exist. We can call the shots in our own life. We can, what's right for you is right for you. That's fine. But it wasn't fine. And our founding fathers were people who had a heart to honor God's ways. Now, you may be thinking, but not all leaders do. And certainly as time has progressed, we have been seeing leaders raised into power that aren't believing that way. Well, you're right. And we have seen a great downturn in the moral fiber of our nation in the last several decades. And it began in 1933 with the Humanist Manifesto, which again, we're going to cover in detail next time. But I just want to revisit just for a moment. I'm going to backtrack to letter B. A nation that honors God is one that honors all leaders, even those that may be harsh, even those that may be, in personality or persona or practices, less than faithful. Now, this is very important, what I'm about to say. All of us are people that are works in progress. All of us are like a tapestry, which I talked about last time, the tapestry principle. The front side of the tapestry you'll see in big castle hallways like I did when I visited Scotland several years ago in the banquet halls there. The back side of those tapestry was knotted and it had mildew and dirt and grime. And the Lord, on that occasion, spoke to my heart because our church was going through a tough time and our country was going through a tough time, still is. He said, son, every institution has a backside of the tapestry. Every family, every government, every school, every business, every family, every man, every woman, every child, even you. That's normal. But this is why you have a Savior. And sometimes rulers rise up into positions of authority that have integrity issues, that have sin issues, that have backside of the tapestry issues. That doesn't give us license to ignore them when they are in positions of authority. That's why it says in Romans 13, verses 1 through 6, that every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, by established, I believe it's meaning this. He allows certain people to rise to certain places of position and power when the populace is voting them there, even if they are not people who are faithful. God's not going to trump, watch this now, he's not going to trump the free will of mankind. And the judgment that comes is not so much God gets mad so he's going to whack us. It's more that he's going to allow the natural consequences of our foolish selections of people that don't honor him. And it's that way throughout all of life. Every one of us makes sinful choices, wrong choices, bad choices, and it doesn't just negatively impact us. It negatively impacts everybody within our realm. That's the tragedy of sin. But God's not up there wringing his hands going, oh no, now what am I going to do now that they're sinning or making bad decisions? God can make beauty out of ashes. God can use any situation. He doesn't cause the calamity. He doesn't cause people to do bad or to choose wrong. He knows that's going to take place, but he's more than able to even use that to accomplish his purposes. And the darker it gets because of sin and human free will being exercised wrongly, that's the thing that draws us to the Lord to save us from the consequences of that and have us turn our hearts back toward him. That's what we see throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this call in Romans 13 to honor authority that God allows to be raised up and is used as God, it says, as a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on those who practice evil. You know, authorities are supposed to protect us from evil. And even that can go awry sometimes. But again, we're living in a sinful world, and that's why we have a Savior. Now, friends, hear me. What we're saying here as we look at this through scriptures, as we look at Jethro's exhortation to Moses and establishing a biblical principle of selecting out of the people able men who fear God, men of truth, and those who hate dishonest gain, and these you shall place as leaders, that's what we're to be doing. And how can we do that? Now, let's just be honest. In the last election, we had a lot of vicious things being said back and forth. The persona and the personality of many of the candidates was brusque. They were abrasive. They were unruly. They were disparaging and all. And so, boy, you just kind of want to pack up your, you know, ballot and just go home. But look deeper. Look at the platforms of the parties being represented. Even though the people in the positions will have backside of the tapestry issues of their persona, of their personality, even some practices, who among us hasn't done foolish, foolish, sinful things, and yet overall have a heart to try to do the right thing? Look at King David. I mean, the man committed adultery, and he knew he was committing adultery, and then he connived and had the husband put out in the front of the fiercest battles in the war so that he would be killed and hopefully cover his sin and all that. And it was Nathan the prophet who later God sent to say that thou art the man and you have done wrong. And yet David is called a man after God's own heart. Even though his choices sometimes, his practices sometimes were absolutely wrong, he had an overall heart to do the right thing. When we look at voting for candidates, first, you got to understand that they're going to be representative of a particular political party. Well, read the party platform. Are they articulating beliefs that are more in line with the biblical worldview and God's ways, to honor God's ways? Or do what they espouse in their platform promote the opposite of what God says in His Word? Again, next time we're going to look at those social and moral issues that become politicized in an election year. But my friends, electing faithful leaders also extends to electing faithful platforms, where the array of those representing that platform are going to be working together for the principles articulated in their platform. That's why for years when I've been asked about this, I said, well, I vote platform, you know, that's what because that's the intent. Even though the persona and the personalities and practices may not line up, well, we all have that situation going on. So God blesses the nations that honor His ways, those that are praying for leaders, honoring all leaders, and electing faithful leaders. And next time we're going to look and finish up this series about how He withholds from nations those that ignore His ways. And look at that very carefully. Well, Lord, thank You for this journey and for being so patient with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org. Till next time, oh, fall in love and honor the Lord, our nation watcher.